chapter 10. We'll just read the first four verses, but our primary text from the Old Testament this morning shall be Exodus 17 and the first seven verses. And I trust as we read both accounts, it'll become clear as to why these texts very much go together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. This is the inspired and inerrant word of the living God. Listen well. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, and we'll read the first seven verses. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand the rod with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray now for the illumination of God's Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we come to you, and we, Almighty God, and we pray that you would indeed lead us through the deep things of God, that you would give us knowledge and understanding, that you would show us Christ. Lord, we are our weak people. We come from our weak, and Lord, we need to see Christ. We need to be fed by Christ. We need to be renewed in our whole mind after the image of God. And so I pray that you'd bless him who speaks, bless those who listen, that Jesus Christ would be held forth as the worthy Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray this in Christ's holy and blessed name. Amen. Well, congregation, I don't know if any of you do any kind of hiking, but if you do enjoy hiking or taking long walks, one of the most important things that you can bring is water. If you're hiking up a mountain or perhaps you're hiking through trails, it's very important to stay hydrated, isn't it? Especially if you're hiking for a very long while. And there's nothing quite like having your thirst quenched, is there? Especially if you've been hiking for maybe a few days, you've been going on a hiking trip. There's nothing quite like being satisfied. There's nothing quite like being refreshed by cold water. And the scriptures often use this image. The scriptures often use this image of water to symbolize or to picture for us this idea of satisfaction, not physical satisfaction, but indeed spiritual satisfaction. We can think of what Christ says to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, when he says to her, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The prophet Isaiah says something very similar when he writes, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink." The scriptures often use this picture to communicate to us that we will only find our true satisfaction, our true refreshment by drinking of that living water that Christ offers to us. And as we read through the book of Isaiah, and as we read through the Gospel of John particularly, we begin to see that this living water that Christ pours out for us is in fact his Holy Spirit. Christ says this explicitly in John chapter 7. And yet here in Exodus 17, in this passage that we've read today, we find one of the first instances of this picture being used. One of the first examples of this living water that is poured out for sinners. Despite the grievous rebellion of Israel, despite their temptation of God, as we read in this text, he offers them this living water from the rock. And as we read in our New Testament reading, the Apostle Paul is very explicit. He says point blank, and that rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. And so as we study these verses this morning, we shall see that because Christ is the rock who pours out to us streams of living water, we must come unto him and drink. And so this morning we'll study this text in three portions. Firstly, in verses 1 through 3, we'll see water for sinners. Water for sinners. Secondly, in verse 4, we'll see water through a mediator. Water through a mediator. And finally, and thirdly, in verses 5 through 7, we'll see water from the rock. Water from the rock. Water for sinners, water through a mediator, and water from the rock. Firstly, we'll see water for sinners. And I encourage you throughout this sermon to keep your Bibles open, to follow along so that we're in this text. Look with me at verses 1 through 3. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And that the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Congregation, what we see in this chapter is we see Israel in the middle of their journey, actually at the tail end of their journey, from their liberation from Egypt, the great redemption of God, delivering his people out of bondage, as they make their way to the holy presence of God on Mount Sinai. And yet as the Israelites journey through the wilderness, as they journey towards God's presence, we see that these Israelites are often characterized by whining, by complaining, by doubting, and even rebelling against the very God who had just recently redeemed them. In fact, this instance, this episode in the wilderness, is actually the fourth time in the past two chapters that the people have complained against the Lord. Every time God has abundantly provided. Every time he has graciously delivered. And yet every time they complain against God. They quarrel with God. And we see as we reach Exodus 17, the people have clearly not learned their lesson. We read that they contend, that they complain against Moses. And in verse 2, this word contend, they contended against Moses, is not just conveying the idea of normal complaining, but it's actually communicating to us this idea of a legal complaint, bringing a legal accusation to God. In other words, we can think of it this way. The people are placing Moses, but ultimately God, on trial, so to speak. They are slapping God with a legal accusation. Why have you brought us out of Egypt? Why are you trying to kill us with thirst? Why are you not giving us what we want? God mercifully, graciously delivered his people from slavery. He took them out of their bondage. And he has constantly and faithfully provided for their every need. And yet so quickly, so constantly, his redeemed people put him in the place of the accused. As Moses says, they tempt or test the Lord. They put him to the test. And interestingly enough, as the Apostle Paul reflects back on this episode in the wilderness, in that very text that we just read, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says to the Corinthian church, who we have to understand would have been predominantly Gentile. There wouldn't have been very many Jewish Christians in Corinth. And yet he says to the Gentile church that their spiritual forefathers displeased the Lord with their constant complaining. Their ancestors. Paul is telling the church at Corinth, and you here this morning, us here this morning, that we are reading here family history and indeed family characteristics. Because brothers and sisters, this text not only exposes Israel's sin, but it also exposes our sin as well, doesn't it? Because we all do this. You would be lying to yourself. I would be lying to myself if we think that only the Israelites fail in this way. No, we all do it. I do it. You do it. It's the natural disposition of fallen man to complain, isn't it? So often we grumble and complain, and we find something to complain about all the time. We complain about our families. We complain about our jobs. We complain about our coworkers. We complain about our government. We complain about our church. We complain about traffic. And maybe here in Nova Scotia, we can add potholes to the list. That wasn't my idea, but it works. But we do, don't we? We find every single time in our life, we find something to complain about, don't we? Something to grumble about. And yet, congregation, every time that you do that, you are ultimately complaining against God, aren't you? You are bringing a legal accusation to your loving Father, against your loving Father. You are accusing your God who has given you so much. In fact, when we do that, when we complain, when we whine about the lack of provision in our lives, what are we doing but questioning the very nature of the redemption of God in our lives? Questioning the very promises of God. Verse 7 tells us that this place was called Meribah or Massah, or we can translate it rebellion and trial, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, and this is the key, this gets to the heart of the issue, is the Lord among us or not? And while we might not say those specific words, brothers and sisters, we have all of us accused God like that in our hearts. All of us, each and every one of us, no exception. How do I know you have? Because I have. We're sinners. This text acts as a warning, doesn't it? Because just as the psalmist writes in Psalm 95, when he also brings up this specific episode in the history of Israel, he says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. This text acts as a warning, but it also acts as a vital reminder. As it shows us, it shows you just how much you need that living water of Christ. How much you desperately need the Spirit of God to be poured out upon you. Just as much I need the Spirit of God to be poured out upon me. Because brothers and sisters, we are that dry and thirsty land, aren't we? We are that parched wilderness ground. This is why the psalmist so earnestly uses this language in Psalm 63. I believe Martin quoted this a few weeks ago. Oh God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My soul longs for you as in a dry and thirsty land. We are all of us, each and every one of us, just like that woman at the well in John 4. When her sins are laid before her, when her adultery is exposed, when her unfaithfulness is exposed, and she says to him, "Sir, give me of this living water that I may not thirst." Brothers and sisters, we desperately need this living water. We don't deserve it, but we desperately need it. And yet, praise God that even in your sin, even in your hardness of heart, even in your accusations against God, he has indeed promised to pour out his Holy Spirit upon you, just as he gives us this beautiful picture in Isaiah 44. "For I will pour out water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon you." And as he does so, as he provides for you streams of living water that you so desperately need, he always does so through a mediator. That leads us to our second point, water through a mediator. Water through a mediator. Look with me at verse 4. "So Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.'" Throughout their journey through the wilderness, Moses acted as the mediator between God and Israel. The go-between, the middleman, the liaison, if you will, between a holy God and a sinful people. Moses spoke on behalf of the people to God, and he also spoke on behalf of God to the people. And this is why this text tells us that the people contended against Moses. They were essentially saying, "Moses, you bring this complaint to God. Moses, you bring these legal accusations to God. Moses, do something about this." And sure enough, Moses does bring this to the Lord, but not with indignation. Moses does not come to the Lord and say, "You know what, Lord, they're pretty thirsty. Could you just give them some water?" No, he doesn't. Look what he does. He intercedes for the people with groaning. You can almost hear it in his voice, can't you? In verse 4, "Lord, what do I do with this people?" We see here, brothers and sisters, in this verse, a long-suffering mediator that constantly pleads to God on behalf of his sinful people. And of course, this is a picture, isn't it? It's a picture for us. Because Moses, as the lesser mediator, is ultimately pointing us to the great mediator, the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the life and ministry of Christ, we see a very similar situation, a very similar cry that the Lord Jesus lets out, not in maybe in frustration, a holy, holy frustration. Matthew 17:17, where Jesus cries out, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" Or quite literally, "How long shall I suffer you? How long shall I suffer you?" Congregation, Christ bears with us. Christ suffers us. And yet we read throughout the book of Hebrews, and we saw a hint of this when I was preaching on Hebrews 4, that he is a mediator of a fuller and better covenant. A mediator who is faithful, and praise God, a mediator who is constant. And it's through this mediation, it's through this intercession, that you may come to the rivers of living water. For Christ says in John 7:37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And he spoke concerning his Spirit. Congregation, if the first three verses of Exodus 17 shows us that you desperately need living water, that you desperately need the Holy Spirit, then verse 4 tells you how you receive that living water, how you receive the Spirit of God through the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And does not this passage also, congregation, give us a pattern for our repentance? When you sin, when you fall again and again and again into that sin that Paul describes for us that ever entangles us, you may fall on your face and plead to God through your faithful and long-suffering mediator. You can come before him in the name of Christ and say, Lord, I've sinned again. And yet you promise that if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Forgive me. You may pray with David in Psalm 51, the wonderful psalm of repentance. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me by your generous Spirit. Congregation, you can pray that prayer, but you can only pray that prayer through the mediation of your Christ. You can only come to the rivers of living water through the mediation of Christ, the Lord Jesus, the only mediator between God and man. Moses pictures this for us here, but make no mistake, he is not our mediator. He's a picture of our mediator, but Jesus Christ is our mediator. Jesus Christ was Israel's mediator. He has always been the mediator of his people. And as glorious as that is, as we just scratch the surface of this long suffering of Christ, and as our hearts rejoice that we have such a worthy mediator, such a worthy high priest, such a worthy prophet, such a worthy king, we actually have yet to reach the full gospel beauty in this text. And so as we reach our third point again, I encourage you, open your Bibles, follow with me. Look at verse 5. What does God tell Moses to do? And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. So take with you witnesses. Also take in your hand the rod with which you struck the Nile and go. Now, the New King James translates it river, but the Hebrew word here is Nile. It's the same word that is used for the first plague of God against Egypt, the Nile. And so we see here that God is being very specific. He's identifying Moses' rod specifically as the rod which struck the Nile and turned it into blood. Now, why would God identify the rod this way? Because this rod did many miracles. This rod did many signs. It did many wonders. In fact, just most recently, Moses had used it to part the Red Sea, this great picture of the deliverance of God's people and the destruction of his enemies. Why would God not say, take the rod with which you struck the River Jordan? Or sorry, the Red Sea. Why did he identify the Nile? Well, we have to remember that the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt through the rod of Moses was God's righteous and just wrath against sin. A holy God can have nothing to do with sin. It must be stamped out. It must be dealt with. But then look at verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. Brothers and sisters, what God is saying to Moses is he's saying, take that rod of judgment. Take that rod of justice. Take that rod of punishment that these rebellious people deserve. And you can almost imagine Moses saying, all right, God, I'm going to blast these people out of existence. Just give me the word. But that's not what God says, is it? What does he say? Don't strike my people. Don't strike my people. You strike the rock instead. I will stand before you on the rock, and you shall strike the rock. In other words, congregation, God is saying, strike me. Strike me. Don't strike my people. I will stand on the rock, and you shall strike the rock. I'll take the judgment that they deserve. I'll take the punishment that they deserve. I'll be smitten and afflicted. I'll be crushed for their iniquities. By my stripes they shall be healed. Brothers and sisters, can you now see why the Apostle Paul so blatantly and gloriously says, the rock is Christ. The rock is Christ. This episode in the wilderness, it's a picture for us. It's a picture of what we as Reformed Christians call the penal substitutionary atonement. That's a big, big words that basically summarize that blessed doctrine that we hold to, that teaches that Christ took the punishment for sin that you deserve, that I deserved. And yet from his death, from his sacrifice, from his wounds, he sends forth his Spirit as living water. And as the resurrected and ascended Son of God, he is that rock in the wilderness out of which flows that water of life for his people. And he calls to all, come and drink. Drink of those streams of living water that pour forth from my wounds. For just as the prophet Isaiah says, he pours out his Spirit from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And that fruitful field is deemed a forest or a garden. And congregation, what Isaiah is describing for us is sanctuary. It's peace, it's righteousness, all the blessed fruit of that living water that Christ so freely pours out for his people. For sinners such as you and me, he is describing for us, congregation, new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And brothers and sisters, as you drink of this water, as you come to Christ the rock and drink freely of his Spirit, he takes your rebellious heart of stone and he turns it into a new heart of flesh. He takes your sin, he takes your rebellion, and indeed he puts it to death in Christ. For Christ drank the cup of God's wrath, so that you might drink the cup of God's mercy, the cup of God's Spirit, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may drink freely of that. And so in these verses, very clearly and profoundly, God answers the sinful doubts of the Israelites. They asked, is God among us? And he answered, yes. Even in your unbelief, even in your sin, even in your blatant and damning rebellion, my rock, my son, stands in your midst. And in fact, he will be wounded for your transgressions. He will be bruised for your iniquities, so that you might drink freely of his Spirit. But then the question becomes, how? How do we drink of this living water? How do we receive this water of life? Well, congregation, the answer is simple, and yet it is profound. By faith. You drink of this living water by faith. As Christ is presented to you in his word, in prayer, I think particularly in corporate worship, in the sacraments, and as you receive him, as you embrace him, as you believe in him, as you put your faith in him, you are assuredly drinking of that living water that he freely offers you. And as you receive Christ in faith, the scriptures teach us that you do not just receive living water in droplets, not even in showers, but the pictures that scripture is rife with is that you receive rivers of the Spirit of God. a river of the water of life. Think about what would have had to have happened in that wilderness. There would have been thousands and thousands of people. And it says here in the text that everyone could drink. That wouldn't have been a little trickle from the rock. That would have been a river of flowing water for them, for their animals, for all of them. And that's the picture. And I can't help but think of that wonderful message that Martin gave us a few weeks ago, that Christ as our King just delights in giving to us. It's the desire of his heart to pour out not showers, but rivers of living water. Abundance. He pours out his Spirit upon you, brothers and sisters, in abundance. So, congregation, I ask you this morning, are you drinking? Are you coming to the rock in faith? Are you responding to Christ in belief? Are you bringing your sin and your misery and your guilt to the rock? And are you drinking of that living water that Christ freely offers to you? Are you coming to the Savior who was struck with that rod of judgment that you deserved? And do you say to him, Lord Jesus, I thirst. I thirst. Because brothers and sisters, as you wander through a dry and thirsty land with dry and thirsty souls, Christ the Rock has promised to provide you with water. And he says to you, come. Come and drink. Come and drink water without price. For the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Because, congregation, as you come to Christ in faith, as you drink, you are also to look forward, aren't you? To look forward to that great vision that John gives us in Revelation, where Christ says to you, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life to him who thirsts, and he'll show you the pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Congregation, these streams of living water that we drink of by faith are leading you straight to heaven. These streams of living water that pour forth from your Savior's wounds are leading you out of the wilderness that we call life, and they are leading you home to glory, where you will look upon the rock himself, Jesus Christ, not with eyes of faith, but indeed with the eyes of your flesh. This morning we have seen that because Christ is the rock who pours out for us streams of living water, you must come to him and drink. You must come to him and drink. We have seen that this water of life is for sinners, rebellious, complaining, wretched sinners such as you and me. We have seen that we can only come to this water through our long-suffering yet ever-present mediator, the Lord Jesus. And yet we have also seen, brothers and sisters, that these streams of living water pour forth from Christ the Rock, who was struck with the rod of judgment that you rightly deserved. For just as real physical water refreshes us by quenching our thirst, even more so does the living water of Christ quench the thirst of those who wander in a dry and thirsty land. And if you here this morning have not yet tasted of this water, if you have not yet received Christ in faith, come unto him. Come unto Christ. Come unto him with your sin and with your rebellion and cast them at his feet. Drink of his Spirit by faith. And for those of you who do know Christ, for those of you who have been redeemed from Egypt, redeemed from bondage, and yet still struggle with indwelling sin, who still struggle with complaining, who still struggle with putting God in the place of the accused, for those of you who are tired, for those of you who are exhausted by life, for those of you who are exhausted by your pilgrimage through this wilderness, the answer is the same for you, isn't it? Drink. Drink of the rock. Drink of Christ. Drink of his Spirit. For just as he said to the woman at the well, he says to you this morning, drink of me. Drink of me and never be thirsty again. Congregation, are you drinking? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are in awe of your salvation. We marvel at the mercy that you show to us as sinners. And Lord, we rejoice that you pour out your Spirit upon us in abundance. Lord, we pray that if there are any here who have not yet drunk of the water of living life or of living water, I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes, that they would drink of that great well of salvation. And Lord, I pray for those of us who have tasted of that blessed water. And yet, Lord, as the world, the flesh, and the devil ever encroaches upon us, crowds us out, I pray, Lord, that we would keep drinking. That we would keep drinking, that we would continue to receive Christ by faith. Lord, for those who are justified will be sanctified. Lord, I pray that you would sanctify your people. And I pray that we would be a drinking people, a people who are constantly fleeing to the rock, fleeing to Christ, that we might find refreshment for our dry and thirsty souls. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We pray that we would live as a redeemed people, even in this fallen and desolate world. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.